Can I get Harvey and Lily to come up? Where's Harvey at and where's Lily at? All right, come on up, you guys. All right, this is my daughter, Lily Mae. And this is not my son, but this is my friend, Harvey. The other day, Harvey's dad and I ran a big race. We ran 11 miles together, and Harvey was involved in getting us started by shooting a bug salt shooter in the air, and that was what launched us into our race, and I felt very honored. Then he also, with his sister, made me a trophy for running 11 miles. I've never felt so encouraged in my whole life. Oh, I saw it. There you go. Oh, that's all right. I can help you with it. Harvey's going to read us the scriptures today, and Lily is going to pray for us. So everybody listen up. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, but nothing has been made. But nothing was made without him.
Lord, I thank you for this day. I just pray that you would minister through my dad, and that everybody under this tent would learn something. Amen.
I appreciate it. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Harvey, thank you so much, my bud. What a great way to start our book of John and to hear from some amazing kids. We appreciate you guys very much. We are starting a new series today. This is a great day. If today's your first day at Anthem Church, you picked the best first day to ever be a part of a church, because we're starting in the book of John. And this is it's an amazing thing to read through John's gospel. In fact, before we get into it, I want to encourage you with three things. Two of them are actually assignments, so kind of prepare yourself just a little bit, because I'm actually giving you an assignment. The first one, and this is a big one, I want to encourage every single one of you at some point in our series, and ideally this week, but if it can't happen this week, at some point over the next 44 weeks while we go through the book of John, I would love everybody in this church to, in one single reading, read through the entire book of John. It takes about 2 hours using an average reading speed. It's a solid commitment to read through the book of John, but it is so amazing to take out the chapters and the verses and kind of not, almost disregard them for the moment and read the story as it goes. When we did our teaching intensive, we read through the entire book of John in preparation for this series, and it brought out the most amazing themes. I'm not even joking. We were crying when we got to the end of it as we read the words of the book of John. We could not believe the richness of what was in this book. So that's assignment number one. At some point, sit down, take the 2 hours, and read through the entire book of John in one sitting. Second assignment. This one's about a 20-minute assignment. At some point, I want to encourage you to look up the Bible Project on YouTube or on their website, BibleProject.org, and watch the two-part videos on the book of John. There's the first part and the second part. Watch them both. Again, it will help you draw out themes. It will help you understand more of the big picture of the book of John. These are in the high recommend / to whatever extent you allow me to give you assignments, I'm giving you an assignment. So there we go. Third thing. And this is less of an assignment and more of a recommendation. I would recommend, we're going to be in this book for 44 weeks. I'd recommend that everybody has a notebook or a journal. Maybe it's on a digital device of some kind, but somewhere that you would consistently take notes as we go through the book of John. And not simply when we go through it, but if you're in your community group and you're talking about it, you're taking more notes on the things that you're learning. Ahmad and my dad are going to be doing a Bible study methods class using the book of John. If you take that class and you go through the class looking at the book of John, you can take notes on that. If there are podcasts where we talk about John, you can take notes on that. But some place to collect all of the things that God is going to teach and say and do in your life through the book of John. We want this to be an equipping time, a feeding time, a filling time, and something of great value for you to be ready for whatever God may want to do in your life and through your life using the book of John. And using something like a notebook will help maximize that. So I highly recommend taking the time to do that. So to get into the book of John, we're actually going to start, I appreciate Harvey reading 1:1-3, and we will get there in a few minutes, but we're going to start back in chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Okay, John's a different kind of gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those are referred to as the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic or synopsis, it has to do with how they line up or the similarities that exist in those three gospels. John is very different. There are no parables in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are full of parables. John has none. John writes with a different kind of attitude and approach. He never uses the word faith in the entire book. He does not use the noun of faith to describe anything as it relates to our relationship to God. He only uses the verb believe. We'll talk about that. So it has a ton to do with what John is trying to do with this letter, this book. It's a passion project of his. John lived the longest of any of the 12 apostles. He lived late in life. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. He has a deep passion for people to know the love of God and to experience it firsthand. He wants that for us, and he knows that the only way for us to experience that is through Jesus. And so he writes with a very distinct style and gives insight that you would not get from reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's heart is not just knowledge. John's heart is belief. Now, I was interested in this idea of belief. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we'll talk about the object of our belief in just a minute. But first, let's talk about the concept of what it means to believe. See, to believe is more than to think or even to know. Believe is more than simply to feel. These are kind of the things that we like to point to. To think is what our brains can come up with. It's the imagination. It's the production side of our minds. To think is something deep and important to humanity, to be able to produce thoughts. To know is information that we've learned. It's stuff that we've taken in and we have understanding. We know facts. We know the content. And that's an important part of what it means to be human as well. And to feel has to do with something deep in us. It's hard to even know where feelings come from. Most of us had to watch Inside Out to even try and understand feelings. Like, we just don't know the source of feelings. It's something in us that is an emotion-producing thing. And it's different for different people. How we feel, it's important. Now, we're in a place in society where how we feel has actually kind of grown in importance to even greater than what we know or what we think. And our culture values how we feel above even outside truth, stuff that is objectively true. Our feelings interpret truth, and we've been given this crazy amount of authority through our feelings to dictate how truth affects us. But feelings have to have their place, and belief is actually something different. To believe is to take all of these things together, our thinking, our knowing, and our feeling, and to form them together into a singular concept that says, I am certain of this. To believe is to have a sense of certainty that takes over your person and orients your life around a truth. That's what it means to believe. To move towards, to have this in your mind and to allow it to shape your life. And so that's what John's trying to do. He said, I don't want you to just know this information. I don't want to just have you feel like this is true. I want you to believe. And now he has a specific thing that he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is a significant statement. John's making sure that you know, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in case you were wondering, there's a whole group of people that were looking for the Christ. And just let's give a little bit of history of that word, Christ. The word Christ, or Christos in the Greek, is the same word as the Hebrew version, which is Messiah. And the word Messiah in Hebrew, the word Christ in Greek, they both mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus anointed one. When we say Jesus Messiah, we're saying Jesus anointed one. John's goal is that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed one. Now, when he says that phrase anointed one, he is drawing back on Daniel, Psalms, Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi, Joel, and on, the Old Testament was pointing forward throughout the story of God to an anointed one, a person that God was going to send, and that person would be responsible for the redemptive story of God, reconciling a broken world back to himself. God promised an anointed one, one who is coming. And John's saying, my goal for writing this book is that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed one, that we have seen him, that we have him. Everything we've been waiting for from the beginning of our story, everything that God has been pointing towards has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and I'm writing these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed one. That's my goal. That's what I want. So his hope is that that sinks in, that you would know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you would feel it in the very depths of who you are, and that it would influence how you think and how you imagine and how you process the world. He wants that to come together with Jesus at the core of who you are. That's why John is writing this, that he would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, there's something very important about the anointed one prophecies. The anointed one was not going to be somebody like David, or like Solomon, or like Elijah, or like Abraham. These amazing stories of faith all throughout the Old Testament, the anointed one was going to be distinct and different. This is how Isaiah describes the anointed one in chapter 9, verse 6. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the understanding from the Old Testament is that we are looking forward to the moment when Almighty God is going to enter into humanity. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to enter our story, and we're going to have God in the flesh with us. That's what we're looking for. So John is trying to convince you to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why he's writing this book. Now, the next thing that John says in chapter 20 is he's writing this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See, again, he doesn't want you to just experience the knowledge. He wants your belief to orient your life so that you can experience all the fruit, all the goodness, all the joy of believing, because when you believe, you have life. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that is the source of life. He's going to describe two kinds of life in the book of John. John 3:16 talks about eternal life. And John 10:10 talks about abundant life. Eternal life has to do with our eternity, that you will not perish, but have eternal life forever. Your existence continues in the presence of God for eternity. That is found in Jesus. That's life. And abundant life has to do with present day. That right now, today, what is available to you is a life that is described as abundant. Now, if you have something in abundance, what might you have? You would have overflow. You would have a ton of. You would have excess. You would have beyond. If you have an abundance of Honey Nut Cheerios, like you shopped at Costco, like we do in our house often, it's everywhere. They're on the floor, they're in the cabinet, they're on the counter, they're everywhere. The Honey Nut Cheerios are all over. They're crushed under your feet, they're in the carpet, you gotta vacuum them up. all over the place. Just giving you a picture, kids, of what an abundance looks like if you've ever been in that place before. Jesus wants to give you abundant life. He says in John 10:10 that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life abundant. And I hope when you hear that, your soul leaps. I want that. I want life abundant. I'm telling you this as me, as Matt Larson. I want abundant life. I want it for me. I want it for my kids. I want it for my wife. I want it for my friends. I want it for my neighborhood. I want abundant life because I don't want to walk through this life depressed, discouraged, anxious, frustrated, angry, bitter, sad, hurting. I don't want that. I want abundant life. And John's saying, my whole goal for writing this is that you would know that Jesus is where that comes from. That by believing in his name, you would have life. So now, with that in mind, and just so you know, John 20, 30, and 31, you might want to put a bookmark in those verses because we are going to come back to them over and over and over. When we walk through a story that John shares with us, we're going to look at that and say, he wrote that story so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ and so that by believing, you would have life in his name. That's why he wrote that. That's why he put every word in that book is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to start in on this amazing book in verses 1 through 3. All right, John writes this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, you don't need to be a Bible scholar, but if I start off any sentence with in the beginning, what comes to your mind? Genesis 1:1. In fact, you don't even need to be a Christian. You could just watch movies or read books or have any touch on culture for any of the last however many hundreds of years. And in the beginning instantly triggers a origin story. And Genesis is the author of that origin story. That's the picture that flashes into our mind when we hear the phrase in the beginning. It indicates something. It triggers something in our minds. And John did that on purpose. John was well aware of the book of Genesis, would have had it memorized. In the beginning, would have flowed off of his tongue, out of his mind like it was nothing. In the beginning is something that John is extremely familiar with. And he's saying, you know what we need to do is we need to understand the beginning through the lens of Jesus. So let's understand the beginning through the lens of Jesus. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now that word, word, is a significant word. The Greek for that is the word logos. And the word would have meant something to both Hebrew readers and Jewish readers. So the Hebrew readers were totally up to speed on Greek. It was the common language. They understood it. They spoke it. It was something that they all knew. So when John writes in Greek, when he uses the word logos, it would have meant something to the Hebrew, the Jewish readers, and it would have meant something different to the Greeks. They would have thought about something significant on their side as well, and John is going after both audiences. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Here's what the Hebrews would have thought of. That God spoke and all things were created. God's Word is his power. It's how he manifests himself. It's how he makes himself known. God speaks is throughout the pages of the scriptures. And what we are seeing when John describes Jesus, spoiler alert, the word is Jesus. He's actually going to articulate that very clearly in about 13 verses when he says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word is Jesus. And what he's saying is that logos for the Hebrew reader, Jesus is the very word of God, the power of God, the manifestation of God. To the Greek, it meant something different. They would have understood Aristotle and Socrates and the different philosophers of the day, and the logos, the word, was the foundation of wisdom. It was the core truth that was at the foundation of wisdom. That's what a Greek reader would have instantly flashed on When John says, in the beginning was the Word, they're saying, okay, in the beginning was the foundational truth that is at the core of wisdom. And so John uses this logos concept to describe a few key theological things. Now, I'm going to say something. We're going to go into some deep theology, and as we go into this, your mind may start to go to certain places. I want to give you a little bit of release and freedom to go to those places. I'm going to keep teaching, and you may get hung up and have to write some things down or process some things. That's okay. You can come back to the recording later. I don't know that I anticipate you grasping all of this right away, but it is all important. John writes to teach a couple of things about Jesus at the very beginning, and I want to show you what they are by replacing the word "word" with Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. John's writing to communicate that Jesus is eternally existing. He has no beginning. When God writes in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here again, in the beginning was the Word. In both of those, that beginning is not his beginning, it's our beginning. God has no beginning. That's one of those things that philosophically we have a hard time wrapping our heads around. When did God start? He didn't. So why did God exist for eternity and then all of a sudden he decided to create people? We're thinking too linear in our understanding of time, if that's our question. God has eternally existed. Jesus has eternally existed. And that is a foundational doctrinal truth. Now, here are the implications of that. So you and I, we don't pre-exist. When we are born, this is why conception is so important, why life is so important, why pregnancy is so important, that picture is in those moments when pregnancy happens, when a man and woman come together. It's called procreation for a reason, because there is this unbelievable miracle that takes place where man and woman get to join with God in creation. We form a new life. And then God infuses a new soul, a new person. At the point of conception, God creates a new person. See, you're not a spirit baby that pre-exists and then God plucks you out of your eternal existence and places you into a new human form. That is not the truth that we understand. Rather, the scriptures teach us that we are knit together in our mother's womb. We are created freshly by God with human agency. That's not Jesus' story. If you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, they start with a genealogy, or Matthew and Luke start with a genealogy. They're showing you how Jesus came from human lineage. John is showing you how Jesus has no lineage. He is the divine lineage. In the beginning was the Word. That's John's genealogy. In the beginning, Jesus was. He has no origin. When he came into this world through Mary, it was different than you and me. Unlike you and me, we have creation at the point of conception. Jesus pre-existed his human form. And he entered into humanity through physical human birth. John wants us to understand and believe that in the beginning, Jesus existed. He always has been. Now, the next thing that he says is that the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And we learn something powerful in this particular moment, that while Jesus has eternally existed, he has eternally existed in community with the Father. And this opens up a theology called the Trinity. Now, we believe in the Trinity, but it's a descriptive term. It's not a biblical term. The Trinity is not in the Bible. It's only a word used to describe a theological truth that is found in the scriptures, that we are monotheists who believe in one God and that God exists all the time in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is one of those moments where believing we have to We have to affirm that while our thinking and our knowing and our feeling may not be able to fully wrap themselves around one God existing in three persons, who is at all times one God and at all times three persons, we may not be able to wrap ourselves totally and completely around that. And some of you will have to wrestle, can I believe in a God that I can't fully wrap my head around or wrap my heart around? And I hope for your sake and for mine that the answer to that is yes, because we cannot be the ultimate judge of what is true. We're too small. We're too limited to be the ultimate judge of what is. If it's up to you and me, we are going to fall way short. At some point, we have to believe that there is something bigger than us, something truer than what we know and what we feel. And we ascend to that. We go to that as opposed to forcing that to run through our filter. Can I believe it? Yeah, I don't think it. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, at some point, we have to come to that place of saying, God is bigger than me, and he speaks and declares himself to be one and three. And so our believing is that God is one and three at the same time. Jesus was with God. There's an author named Michael Reaves. I'm going to read my longest quote that I've ever read in a sermon, so bear with me. I will post this so that you can read this later. This is a book from a book called Delighting in the Trinity, and I highly recommend this book. It is exceptionally readable and highly theological. That's all my precursors. Here goes what he writes about this. He says, everything changes when it comes to the Father, Son, and Spirit. Here is a God who is not essentially lonely, but who has been loving for all eternity as the Father has loved the Son in the Spirit. Loving others is not a strange or novel thing for this God at all. It is at the root of who he is. What that means is that since God the Father has eternally loved his Son, it is entirely characteristic of him to turn and create others that he might also love them. It is that the Father has always enjoyed loving another. And so the act of creation by which he creates others to love seems utterly appropriate for him. Thus, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the logic, the blueprint for creation. He is the one eternally loved by the Father. Creation is about the extension of that love outward so that it might be enjoyed by others. The fountain of love brimmed over. The Father so delighted in his Son that his love for him overflowed so that the Son might be the firstborn among many sons. As Paul puts it in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This God does not begrudge having someone else beside him. He enjoys it. He has always enjoyed showering his love on his Son. And in creating, he rejoices to shower it on children he loves through the Son. This understanding of the Trinitarian God is so good and so important. God is a God of love, and creation has flowed out of that. Final statement that John makes, well, not the final statement, one of the first of many, many, many statements, but for our purposes, he says this. He says, the Word, Jesus, was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, eternally existing, always in community, triune community, and the Word was God himself. So Jesus is God. This is a critical belief of Christianity, and it might seem obvious, but the amount of people that look to Jesus as a good man, as a faithful teacher, as an excellent rabbi, as a prophet, it's throughout the entirety of our earth, people have tried to form Jesus into something other than God, because how can a man be God, and how can God be a man? And Paul writes about that in Philippians 2. He says this. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The deity of Jesus establishes the foundation on which our salvation rests. I'm going to say the gospel in the shortest amount of time that I can possibly say it. Jesus became the perfect man, the only person that has ever lived without sin. Jesus went to the cross and died. Though he was innocent of everything, he died. And in his death, God was able to pour out his wrath towards sin on Jesus so that anybody who believes in his name would be released from the wrath of God and experience the righteousness that Jesus gives us. That is the gospel. God becoming man, dying in our place, so that we might experience life forever. John wrote this so that we might believe. He wanted us to understand deep theological and philosophical things so that we might believe. He doesn't want us to be afraid of the bigness of God. He doesn't want us to shy away from things that can be brain benders, that can be soul benders, that can challenge us. He wants us to embrace the depths of who God is and shows us that it is full and rich and consistent. I want to close our time by sharing why I believe. I was actually encouraged to share with you guys why I, Matt Larson, have chosen to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is not teaching, this is testimony. I'm shifting gears. So I just want to tell you guys a few things about why I've chosen to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The first one, to be totally honest, it was taught to me as a truth from a very young age. I learned that Jesus was the Christ from crawling age. My parents loved Jesus deeply. My grandparents loved Jesus deeply. My cousins, my aunts and uncles, they loved Jesus deeply. And they lavished on me this truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And to be honest, I've lived my whole life and nothing has dethroned Jesus as the ultimate truth. So what was taught to me as a little child has stayed consistent all the way throughout, and there's never been anything. And I've searched a lot of things, and I've experienced a lot of things, and nothing has taken Jesus and replaced him as the ultimate truth. So that's the first reason that I believe is it was taught to me very young, and nothing has beaten it in terms of truth and what's been shown to me and what's been consistent. And so I have no reason to change off of that. It would be flippant of me to say I'm gonna walk away from this because nothing has disproven it. Nothing has shown me that there's anything of greater value than Jesus. Second thing, I have a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews uses that phrase, cloud of witnesses. I've had more people in my life that have loved and followed Jesus faithfully that have demonstrated just the greatest character and joy and peace. They've walked in through incredibly difficult things and come out the other side loving and praising Jesus. And I look at that with my own eyes and I watch these lives and I say, if I'm picking lives to follow, that's it. That's the way I want to go. I want what they have. I want to be old and I want to be full of joy. I want to love my wife. I want to have kids that love me and that love Jesus. I want to be faithful to God until the day I die. And I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want that. And those guys have that. I'm going to follow them. That's my second reason. I have a cloud of witnesses that I've been looking up to my entire life. That is, by the way, not to say that they're perfect. In fact, one of the great things about my cloud of witnesses is that they're repenters. When they fail and fall and sin, they come to me or to the people that they've sinned against and they say, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God and I'm asking for forgiveness. And it's one of the greatest impacts in my life to see somebody faithful fall and repent and walk in the goodness of God's grace. Number three, I have personally had gospel-affirming experiences. The Lord has spoken to me. The Lord has corrected me. The Lord has healed me. The Lord has provided for me. The Lord has rebuked and disciplined me. And those were so good and so sweet. The Lord has used me. The Lord has silenced me. I've never told you guys this story. The first time I went to preach ever to adults, Phil was up here a few weeks ago preaching to adults. I got asked to preach at my church. And I was so ready for this. I just, man, everything about me, I was swelled up with pride, to be totally honest. And on Saturday, my mouth filled with sores to the point that I could not open my mouth. My tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth, and if I tried to open it, blood would pour out of my lips. I had to write to the elders of the church that I could not preach because I could not open my mouth. And on Monday, the sores left. I don't have an explanation for that. Royal, any thoughts? None. Okay. He's a doctor. I don't have an explanation for that other than I believe the Lord shut my mouth so that I could not preach that message. I don't know what I was going to say, but it was not what he wanted for that church and for that moment. The Lord silenced me, and I'm grateful for it. And the Lord has humbled me, and the Lord has encouraged me, and he's built me up. All of those experiences, I treasure. I hold them. They encourage my belief. They shape my belief. They affirm my belief. I am cruising over time here, but let's keep going. This is my testimony. Number four, for me, it is a joy to believe in Jesus. I believe it's true. I believe it. Also, I love that it's true. It's the life I want. I want to be a part of a story where there is a big, faithful God who knows us and loves us and sent his son to die for us and then receives us with joy and says, "You're mine. I call you my son. I call you my daughter. I give you my spirit and I send you out into the world to tell other people the good news that I love them too." That's the life I want, so I choose it. It's good to follow Jesus. I want this for my life. That's legitimately part of the reason that I believe, is it is a good thing to believe. And lastly, number five, God's way has proven to be the best way. There is wisdom in walking with God. You see the twists and turns that our life takes. There are difficult things, challenging circumstances that we face. And when we walk by faith, it is the right way. Guys, I love Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It's one of my faves. That scene where he takes the sand and throws it out on the invisible walkway. Come on. You guys were born way too late to enjoy this. All right. Throws it out, and all of a sudden, he can see the path forward. That's life with God. There is this difficulty to get through humanity, and God gives us a way to walk through the chasm that is this life, and it is secure, and it is righteous, and it is good. The way of God is peace, and I want that. That's why I believe. You get to decide why you believe. But John writes this so that you would believe, and in believing, you would have life. And I want you to have life too. So I'm going to preach John in the same way that I believe John wrote John, so that you would believe. Jesus, I just want to say thank you for this incredible book. Thank you for my own story. I'm grateful for it. I'm humbled by it. I look forward to more opportunities to be shaped and changed and rebuked and corrected and built up and encouraged and spoken to and used and blessed. I love all of that and I want more of it, but I thank you for what you've given me. And I pray, Lord, over this church family as they figure out how to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that we can walk faithfully with you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.